Well, greetings again, everyone. We're here on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles 2020. And as Terry said, who would have thought that we'd still be here, but we are. And if you look at the time frame of what we're celebrating today, where this day fits into the time frame of God's holy days and God's plan of salvation, the Father and the Son have already come down to earth. And they have literally crushed human rule. The problem is the earth is a total wreck right now. And the air and the land and the water are polluted beyond measure. And a fraction of humanity is left alive. And when you think about the mindset of those that are left alive, they're battered, they're shocked, they're scared beyond comprehension. They don't know what on earth is going on. And so that is the time frame, the setting of when this day starts. So we have to ask the question, why are we here? What's the purpose? We want to celebrate today. We are celebrating this day, which pictures the beginning of our Father's new relationship with mankind. Everything from this point forward is about to change. So I thought it might be instructive to look into Scripture and see what's the Father's plan going forward now from this day. What is He going to do? What are the major events that will happen? So let's examine those today. And the title of the sermon is, What Will the Millennium Be Like? And we're going to have 7 points. The first point is that the Father and His Son will dwell with mankind. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8 and begin in verse 3. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. Zechariah was written, this book was written about 2,500 years ago. And I'm going to read it out of the NIV, Zechariah 8 and verse 3. It says, this is what Yehovah says. Okay, what does Yehovah say? Zechariah 8, verse 3, out of the NIV. He says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then, once he does that, Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth. And the mountain of Yehovah Almighty will be called the Holy Mountain. That is a time right upon us. Now, same book, let's go to chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 1. Zechariah 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of Jehovah comes. And we obviously look forward to that on trumpets this year once again. And your spoil, Yehovah's spoil, shall be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Yehovah go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his, Yehovah's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the middle thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there will be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and the other half shall move toward the south, the valley running obviously east and west. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Otzel. Yes, you shall flee like as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Uzziah reigned from 784 to 742 BC. And so we're told that this is similar but much greater. And according to the Biblical Archaeology Review, There's evidence, they say, they wrote here not long ago that Zechariah 14 and verse 5 is absolutely true. Because in 84, there were two Israeli geologists that investigated that area, and they found a large landslide on the Mount of Olives. This is an area of the King's Gardens at the juncture of the Hinnom and Kidron Valleys, and these two men validated Josephus's account of an earthquake-caused landslide during King Uzziah's reign. And this is where God Almighty's feet will touch the earth, and people will flee in those days as they did in the time of Uzziah. Going on in verse 5, Yehovah my God shall come, and notice this, all the saints with him. Keep that in mind. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 21. Isaiah 24 and verse 21. In that day, Yehovah will punish the powers in the heavens. Isaiah 24, verse 21, I'm reading this out of the NIV. Isaiah 24, verse 21, we're told, in that day, Yehovah will punish the powers of the heavens above, and we're told, the kings on the earth below. And of course, this refers back to trumpets. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in the prison and be punished after many days. And we know Satan is bound during this time. God has come to rule with his son, crushing human rule. Verse 23, the moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed. For Yehovah Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders gloriously. You see, this is the time we're looking forward to right here and right now. And what a time that will be. Now let's jump to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 11 and verse 15. We'll begin in verse 15. The seventh angel sounds, Revelation 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and when that sound occurred, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, referring to the Father, obviously, and of his Christ. And he, the Father, shall reign forever and ever. And this is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the time when the rule of the Father begins. And oh, the changes that are going to be made. And then when that happened, the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. There is no question who this is, which are... You exist now and were, you have always existed, and are to come, you will always exist in the future. This is the meaning of the name of Jehovah, by the way. Because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned and have said to mankind, enough is enough. We're going to wipe the slate clean and we're going to start fresh. And Christ will rule with humanity, humanity with his Father, I meant to say. Let's go to Psalm 110 and verse 1, a very familiar scripture. We quote it often. It is a psalm of David, and David is the one who is speaking. Psalm 110 and verse 1, I'll read this out of the NIV. Christ is going to rule humanity underneath his Father's authority. A psalm of David, Psalm 110 verse 1. Yehovah says to my Lord, to David's Lord, sit at my right hand, the Father's right hand, until I make your enemies, Christ's enemies, a footstool for your feet. Yehovah will extend your mighty scepter, Christ's mighty scepter, from Zion. You, Christ, will rule in the midst of your enemies. Those who oppose him, those who ridicule, Christ will rule and they will be as a footstool to him. Now think about this. What a time this will be. the Father and the Son come to dwell on this earth to be with the Father's children, to actually be here. And this starts this process of changing this world and changing every facet of this world. And His children are going to get to know the Father and His Son in truth, not as we have today. So that's the first point. They're going to come to earth to rule. The second point, big changes are coming, is the Father and His Son will rebuild this earth. Now think of the destruction and the pollution resulting of the battle of the great day of God Almighty, Revelation 16, we won't turn there. The earth needs to be made habitable for human beings. It is a wreck. It is a mess. So let's, with that in mind, let's go to Isaiah 51 and we'll start in verse 3. Or we'll read verse 3. Isaiah 51, verse 3. Notice what is going to happen. God's not going to snap a finger and make it happen all at once. It is a process that will happen, and we'll see how this plays out in reality. Isaiah 51, verse 3. For Yehovah shall comfort Zion. You know, as a father comforts a child, He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, the Garden of Eden, and her desert like the Garden of Yehovah. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, not what we have today. Joy and gladness therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody, people singing because of joy and happiness. The earth, then, we see, will gradually become like the Garden of Eden, what it should have been all along. But because of Satan and because of human nature, everything man puts his hand to do seems to foul the air and the water and the land, and look what we have today. Now, same book, different chapter, let's go to Isaiah 61. And we'll start in verse 1. This is telling us what is going to happen, what we are looking forward to right now as we begin to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord Yehovah is upon me, because Yehovah has anointed me." What has He anointed Him to do? "Preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." As Terry pointed out in his sermonette, there are many brokenhearted today, in and out of the church. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And we know the whole world is in prison to Satan. They are bound by Satan and under his influence. Verse 2, "to proclaim the acceptable year of Yehovah and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn." Their government will be a government that will comfort those who are in pain, who suffer, who are worried, who are in fear. Verse 3, "to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion." Now notice the change here, from what we have today to what is coming. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." The earth is ashes. Our Father will make it beautiful. "The oil of joy for mourning." Mourning turned to joy. "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." There is a spirit of heaviness in the world today. And that's going to be replaced by a garment of praise, "that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yehovah, that He might be glorified." God will plant righteousness in the hearts of people to the ultimate end that He will be glorified. Verse 4, "they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities." And notice this, the desolations of many generations. So not only the desolations caused by the day of the Lord, but the desolations, man's pollution caused over the past centuries of the Industrial Revolution that has just polluted this earth from the bottom of the sea to the uppermost parts of the atmosphere and all around the globe. The desolations of many generations will be repaired starting at this time. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 65, and let's read verse 17. Talking about the Father and the Son are going to rebuild this earth. They're going to use resurrected human beings as help, undoubtedly. But as we say, they do the heavy lifting. Isaiah 65, verse 17, "Behold, I, Yehovah, create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered." This polluted, befouled earth is not going to be remembered, nor even come to mind. "But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create," the Father says, "for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people I create joy in her people," because of what they are going to do to this earth and because of their government of love and righteousness as compared to the governments we have today. Now let's go to the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, and we'll read start in verse 20. I'll read this out of the New King James. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." And verse 21, I'm going to read out of the NLT. "All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." What a time to look forward to. I don't know about you, but I've always enjoyed fixing up old things, making them better, and like an old car, making it better than when you got it. Or we have a 48-year-old house and making it better somehow every year, doing something to make the grounds or the house itself better. That brings joy to people, and this is we can participate in this in this world today. Making things better. We will have a part to play in rebuilding the earth. What a joy. What a joy. Now the third point is mankind is going to dwell in peace and safety and in prosperity. As this time is going forward, we have increasingly little amounts of any of those three: peace, safety, and prosperity. Violence and fighting will cease during this time. Will Durant, he died in 1981, he and his wife Ariel, they are American writers and historians and philosophers, they wrote a book together in 1968, and they stated the following. Now this is as of 1968, of course. Quote, "As of 1968, during the past 3,421 years, only 268 have been free of war." Now, you do the math, that's 7%. 7% of the time going back to the past almost 3,500 years, have you had a year that's been free of war? Here's the point. The vast majority of the humans that have ever lived have never lived in peace and safety at all. And they're going to be resurrected, and this is what they're used to. And we're seeing that today. Peace and safety are going out the window. And all of that is a result of Satan's provocations, Satan's influence. Now with that in mind, let's go to Hosea chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 16. Hosea was written about 790 BC, and it was written to Judah and Israel. And we'll begin in Hosea 2, verse 16, New King James. "And it shall be in that day, says Jehovah." So we know who's speaking. Hosea's recording it, but we know who's speaking. "It shall be in that day, says Jehovah, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master." There is a relationship change. Verse 17, "For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals." And Israel, and then later Judah, all they would worship is anything but the Father. They made a career out of worshiping the Baals. And he says, "I'm going to take their names out of their mouths." Going on, "And they shall be remembered by their names no more. In that day," verse 18, "I will make a covenant for them," for Judah and for Israel, and by extension all mankind. This is a covenant for them. And who is the covenant made with? Well, the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. "Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth." The Hebrew can mean to crush or to destroy from the earth. Why is this covenant made by the Father? It says, to make them lie down safely. What a concept. That you can put your head on your pillow tonight and you don't have to worry about a fire. You don't have to worry about a riot. You don't have to worry about a hurricane. You don't have to worry about a volcano. Or you don't have to worry about a forest fire. Or you don't have to worry about somebody breaking into your home, and so on and so on. What a time this is going to be. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Normally we turn here looking at the first 22 verses, which are a condemnation of the shepherds of Israel. And we won't go over that. That's been covered many times before, but it applied back then and it applies to the shepherds today. No question about that. But Ezekiel 34 will begin in verse 23. And we're told, "And I," that is Jehovah, who is the chief shepherd, since the context are shepherds that, let's say, leave a lot on the table. "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. And he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, Jehovah, have spoken it." As they say, you can take that to the bank. "I have spoken it." Verse 25, "I will make with them," now who's them? Well, that's the flock that's being abused. "I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." Time is coming when the kids can just go spend the night sleeping in the woods. What a concept. And nobody's going to hurt them. Animals aren't going to bother them. Humans aren't going to bother them. Going on in verse 26, "And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in its season. There shall be showers of blessings, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am Jehovah when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hands of those that served themselves of them." He's going to break the back of the selfish shepherds who abuse the people. He is also going to rain down prosperity and safety and security in a way that this earth has never had. Verse 28, "They shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid." And you know, today one of the greatest issues that people face is fear and anxiety because of everything that's going on, either locally or in this country or around the world. Nothing's going to make them afraid. Verse 29, I'll read out of the NLT. I will give them a land famous for its crops, so my people will never again go hungry nor be shamed by the scorn of foreign nations. Happening today. 1 in 9 people are hungry on the face of this earth today. And then for a country as prosperous as the United States is, we have far too many people that go hungry every day. Verse 30, back to the King James. Thus shall they know that I, Yehovah, am their God, am with them. Everybody's going to know it. It's not going to be a secret. And that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord Yehovah. You are my flock. God Almighty is the chief shepherd. The flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, says the Lord Yehovah. Again, we marvel at the time and at that this represents and the changes that are going to occur, fundamental changes in this earth, not only just cleaning it up, but how things are run and how those who are overseers behave themselves. Now let's go to Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, adding to the fact that man is going to dwell in peace and safety and prosperity. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. It tells us right in the beginning that these are the last days, Micah 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of Yehovah shall be established in the top of the mountains, above all the other mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills. And guess what? People shall flow unto it because they want to. Verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Yehovah and to the house of the God of Jacob. God of Jacob's going to have a house. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. What a contrast today when people thumb their nose at even the existence of God Almighty. And they think that anybody who believes in the Bible is just completely out of touch and a little off in the head. We will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of Yehovah from Jerusalem. He shall judge among many people, and he shall rebuke strong nations far off. And look at what they're going to do. They will beat their swords into plowshares, something to destroy into something that will build and benefit, and their spears into pruning hooks, the same thing. And nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. 7% of the years, going back to 3,500 years ago, have been war-free. And now our Father is telling us, we're going to turn that around, but totally turn it around. No war, no fighting, no nation getting angry with another nation. It's not going to be tolerated, folks. And you're going to learn to do it because you're going to see it's the best way to live your lives. Verse 4. And they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none, it says, shall make them afraid. Why? For the mouth of Yehovah of hosts has spoken it, and it will come to pass. Now let's go to chapter 8 and verse 4. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 4. Adding to the fact that mankind is going to dwell in peace and safety and prosperity, something we just do not have today. Zechariah 8 and verse 4, I'll read this out of the NIV. starts off by saying, this is what Yehovah Almighty says. And this is what he says, quote, once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what Yehovah Almighty says, quoting him again, it may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, and at this time there will be a remnant of Israel in Jerusalem, and it might seem marvelous to them, but God says, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares Yehovah Almighty? No, God can do anything he wants anytime he wants and has the power to do so. Verse 7, this is what Yehovah Almighty says, I will save my people from the countries of the east and of the west. He will intervene when and where necessary. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. I will look after them. I will take care of them. I will teach them the way they should live. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 65, and we'll begin in verse 19. Isaiah 65 and verse 19. Reading out of the King James. What a time this is going to be. I just can't wait for this time when people aren't going to be crying. People aren't going to be suffering. People aren't going to be wringing their hands in worry and fear. Isaiah 65, verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and I will rejoice in the joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. What a change from today. Verse 20, I'll read out of the NLT. No longer will babies die only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only sinners will die that young. Verse 21, back to the King James, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. What a concept. And they shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people. And as we all know, trees can live to be hundreds or thousands of years old. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Our Father will provide security and the knowledge that you can keep the fruits of your labor. Today we can't. The government, local, state, federal have their hands out, and we pay taxes on just about everything, and the point is, God is saying, you work hard, you'll get to keep most of that except what is designated for me. Going on in verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of Yehovah, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God Almighty is involved in their life. And, you know, this is the picture that we all for decades have kind of looked to. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Yehovah. Violence, the violence between animals and the violence between humans, will be a thing of the past. Now, one final scripture under this third point. Let's go to Amos chapter 9, and we'll read verse 13, begin in verse 13. Again, talking about mankind will live in peace, safety, and prosperity. Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, says Yehovah, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And could it be that during the tribulation and that great battle, or after, that God will change the tilt of the axis of the earth? The more the earth is tilted away from the sun or to the sun, the greater the variations in seasons. If that tilt is lessened, then the variations of the seasons will be less. There won't be extremes of climate, of temperature. Maybe there'll only be two seasons, an early harvest and a late harvest. It's like Victoria. We have gone often to Victoria, and it's amazing. The leaves start falling in October or November, and the buds start budding in January. What a place to live if you like a moderate climate. And the Father may do something on that order. Verse 14, New King James. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says Yehovah your God. People will have their own land. There will be a sense of permanency. There will be a sense of buy-in to this land and what I do with this land. And among humans as well as animals, violence and fighting is going to cease, and peace and joy and prosperity will become the norm. And as we live in this horrible world and look what has happened between now and the last feast, and we wonder what more is going to happen between now and the next feast and this downhill slide of society, we can ache for a time like this. Okay, that's the end of the third point. Fourth point. Resurrection to physical life will occur in the millennium. We've talked about that before, but since we're talking about the millennium, let's summarize this. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36, and we'll begin in verse 33. But as we go through here, now notice the time frame. Notice the context. Because sometimes in the past, and we've all done it, we take things out of context to suit a preconceived idea or a preconceived notion. But just look at the context. Look at the thread of what is said. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 33. Thus says the Lord Yehovah, in the day that I shall have cleansed you, looking to the future, there's a time I'm going to cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Now, does this sound like the millennium or not? Well, of course it does. Verse 36, and the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, Yehovah, built the ruined places and plant that was desolate. They will know that God did it, and they will admire, and they will become to worship. I, Yehovah, have spoken it, and I will do it. The Almighty and His Son will do it. Not human beings. Yehovah and Almighty will direct it, and with their power. Verse 37, thus says the Lord Yehovah, thus says the Lord Yehovah, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them, the house of Israel. I will increase them with men like a flock. And this can happen through resurrection. It can happen through a lack of war. It can happen through a lack of disease. Verse 38, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Yehovah. The context, without a doubt, is millennial, but notice what happens next in chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of Yehovah was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of Yehovah, and he set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry, indicating these bones were very old. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And he answered a very wise answer. He says, O Lord Yehovah, what he was saying is, only you know, I don't know. You know, you're the one that knows. And again, he said unto me, prophesy on these bones and say to them, O you dry bones, hear the word of Yehovah. And thus says the Lord Yehovah unto these bones, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. The context is the millennium. And then he goes on to describe a great noise and a great shaking, and the bones started to come together, and internal organs were filled, and muscles and sinews were placed in the proper place, and skin covered them over. And now you have complete human bodies, but they are corpses. There's no life in them. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Undoubtedly a very bewildered army at this point. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So this tells us that during the millennium, the whole house of Israel is going to be resurrected. Well, the vision suggests all at once, but could that be just a part of Israel and it's done in stages? You know, we don't know. Someday we'll find out. Going on in the latter part of verse 11, I'll read it out of the NLT. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. And then in verse 12, back to the King James, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord Yehovah, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel during the millennium. And here's the purpose, you shall know that I am Yehovah when I have opened your graves. You better believe that whoever opens those graves and gives life to you is a tad bit more powerful than you are, and maybe you ought to start listening. He goes on, I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and you shall put and shall put my spirit, it can mean breath, yes, in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know, not think, but know, I, Yehovah, have spoken it and performed it, says Yehovah. Verse 23, 21. And say unto them, thus says the Lord Yehovah, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen where they be gone, and gather them on every side and bring them to their own land. What a time this is going to be. And he says in verse 22, I'll make them one nation, not divided anymore, in the land upon the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be their king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations. They're not going to be divided into kingdoms anymore. Verse 23, neither shall they defile themselves, which they have had a history of doing, any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places, out of all their dwelling places where they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. What a time. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. You see, Israel is going to start with an old covenant relationship when they're resurrected. And the people that live over into the millennium will start with an old covenant physical relationship with the Father, keeping His statutes and keeping His judgments. Going on in verse 25, and they shall dwell in the land that I've given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even their children, they and their children, and their children's children forever. Peace and safety and security, and through resurrection of people that had lost all hope, probably died violently. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. And moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them during the millennium, those who are resurrected. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle, we'll talk more about that in a minute, shall also be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. All the dead of Israel will be resurrected in the millennium. David will be their king, as we read in Ezekiel 34. This is, reaffirms that. And the fact is, our father and his son will dwell with his people. Now, what about the Gentiles? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 1. Ezekiel 16 and verse 1. Out of the New King James. What about, you know, most of us, if we could have a DNA check, imagine most of us have Gentile blood running in our veins, probably some more than others. What about the Gentiles? New King James, Ezekiel 16, verse 1. Again, the word of Yehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And then in verse 2 through verse 47 is a condemnation of Jerusalem and Judah. And let's pick up the story in verse 48. As I live, says the Lord Yehovah, neither your sister Sodom, now talking about Sodom was obviously Gentile, nor her daughters, her Gentile daughters, have done as you, meaning Jerusalem, and your daughters have done, meaning their descendants. Verse 53, when I bring back their captives, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, this indicates they will come back to life and be given their chance, and the captives of Samaria, remember Samaria was the capital of the northern 10 tribes, and there were Gentiles intermixed there, when the 10 tribes were taken captive by Assyria, and her daughters, and I will also bring back the captives of Judah's captivity among them. Verse 54, I'll read out of the NLT. Then you will be truly ashamed of everything you have done, for your, referring to Judah's sins, will make them feel good in comparison. Your sins are so bad, the Gentiles are going to feel not so bad about their sins in comparison to you. Verse 55, the New King James, when your sisters, Sodom and her daughters, return to their former estate, how can that happen except a resurrection, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former estate, then you and your daughters will return to your former estate. The context is the millennium. And this is an indication that the Gentiles will be resurrected sometime in the millennium. Could it be that Israel will be resurrected first and they will be established as a model nation and then the Gentiles come on the scene? That's up to God. The fifth point, the temple will be built and sacrifices will begin. And I can remember in the early years we'd kind of puzzle and ponder over these scriptures. And quite often they were not even mentioned because it was inconvenient or whatever the reason. The temple will be built and sacrifices will begin. Why? Because the Father is beginning a new relationship with all of mankind. It starts at the physical level. By building the millennial temple and reinstating sacrifices, it enhances. It is a physical demonstration of things yet to come. Let's go to Haggai chapter 2 and begin in verse 7. Haggai 2 and verse 7. Yehovah is speaking. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Haggai 2 verse 7. Yehovah says, I will shake all nations. And of course, the end time plagues will do that. And the desire of all nations shall come. Notice what he says in the end of Haggai 2, verse 7. I will fill this house, this millennial temple, with glory, says Yehovah of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says Jehovah of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, says Jehovah of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says Jehovah of hosts. Now, let's go to Zechariah 14. We were there earlier, but let's look at a different set of scriptures. We'll begin in verse 16. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. Talking about the people that come up against Jerusalem when the Father and the Son return. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left, the remnant of human beings, of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, Jehovah of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What a change from today, when a tiny, tiny fraction of humanity are here today keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 17, it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, Jehovah of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, okay, they didn't come up, they were punished by no rain, and they still refused to come up, we're told, there shall be a plague wherewith Jehovah will smite the heathen that come not up to the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There will be forced obedience in the beginning. And there will be nations that are more compliant, and there will be nations that are incredibly stubborn, just like today. Some have to have an incentive, and pain is a very, very good incentive. So forced obedience will occur in the beginning until they come to know Yehovah and they want to obey Him. Not because they have a gun to their head or the threat of a plague, because they learn who He is and who His Son is and they want to obey. Verse 20 out of the NLT. On that day, even the harness bells of the horses will be inscribed with these words, set apart as holy to Jehovah, and the cooking pots in the temple of Jehovah will be as sacred as the basins used beside the altar. That will happen. That physical relationship is going to be aided by physical sacrifices. Let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 22 and see why. As human beings, we all need help. We need visual aids. We learn by watching somebody who does something well. We learn by looking over their shoulder and watching how they do it. And so the temple sacrifices are a visual aid to help to a goal. Galatians 3 and verse 22. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin. Yes, absolutely. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law, this law including all the sacrifices and the oblations and the washings, notice this, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. All the sacrifices pointed humans toward the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was a teacher, a visual aid. Going on in verse 24, that we might, of course at some point in the future, be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, and that is a process of conversion, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So there is going to be a transition from a physical relationship to the Father to a spiritual relationship to the Father. It begins on a physical level, a temple people can see, sacrifices that they participate in, and then it transitions for those who will allow it to a spiritual relationship. At this time, the temple is going to be built, and sacrifices will begin. And there's this physical relationship will allow human beings to know who God is and who His Son is. We won't turn there, but you remember Habakkuk said in chapter 2, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yehovah as the oceans are filled with the sea. So that's going to happen. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take some time. But hopefully the knowledge of who the Almighty is and who His Son is, and they see the reformation of the earth and the changes in the nation of Israel and the changes in the hearts of people, leads to a spiritual relationship that others can see. And once the Father calls them, then it leads to this next point, the sixth point. The Father is going to make a new covenant with mankind. At some point after coming to know Yehovah on a physical level, the Father is going to make a new covenant with those in the millennium, as He had previously done with us, the first fruits. But this time, He's going to call billions. Is He going to call groups or families or clans or one at a time? We'll see. We don't know. But He will do it as He did with us. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 7, to see that the Father is establishing a new covenant with mankind. For if that, New King James, Hebrews 8, verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, okay, there's the first one. If that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Hebrews 8, verse 8. Because finding fault with them, He says, and now quoting Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, behold, the days are coming, says Yehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says Yehovah. Not like that. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. In these days we are celebrating today, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. Remember Moses in Deuteronomy 5 lamented, oh, if they'd only had the right heart. Oh, if they'd had a heart in them. He had the heart because He had a spiritual relationship. They didn't. They had a physical relationship and were just carnal as stumps. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This describes a process of conversion. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his neighbor saying, know Yehovah, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Another contrast with today. This current generation doesn't know God, doesn't want to know the Father, doesn't not want to know what's in His Word. They could care less. There's going to come a time when everybody will know. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This is describing forgiveness from the Father. Not a covering that ancient Israel had, but forgiveness from the Father. So we see here during the millennium, all mankind will be given an opportunity for conversion that can lead to salvation. Now the last point. We're going to conclude with the big question. The big question for us today is, will we be there to help? Are we going to be there or are we not? Here we are on the first day of unleavened bread, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles in 2020. And we're looking forward to a time where we're here celebrating a time when the Father and the Son will dwell with mankind. And all mankind will come to know the Father and the Son. And the earth will be transformed into the Garden of Eden. It will spread over the entire globe. And people are going to be dwelling in peace. They're going to be dwelling in safety. And there will be prosperity. No more violence. No more war. And mighty resurrections are occurring of the Israelites and the Gentiles. And, you know, we ask the question, do we want to be there? Would we like to be there to be part of this? To participate maybe as, you know, helpers, servants, slaves of our Father to do His bidding? Well, of course. Wouldn't we like to be there to witness this monumental achievement? Now, here's the big problem. The world we live in today is described as Laodicean. Lukewarm, increased with goods, need of nothing, and the big one, spiritually asleep. That is the world we live in, the spiritual world among the churches of God we live in today. And our challenge is that we have to come out of that mentality that permeates the Father's church, permeates the church of going to sleep. And, oh, what's the difference? It's okay. As long as I'm warm in this seat, everything's fine. I will just coast or tread water into the kingdom of God. But if we can come out of this, if we can prove to God a few things that we'll talk about in just a second, look what's ahead of us. Let's go to Mark 13 and verse 26. Mark 13 and verse 26. Christ is speaking. This is what is ahead of us. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Mark 13, verse 27. Then shall He, Christ, send His angels and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth, those who are alive, to the uttermost parts of heaven, those who are being resurrected. And then, look at John 14 and verse 2. Very familiar scripture. Christ says in John 14 and verse 2, in My Father's house are many mansions. He says, he's talking to the disciples, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. And he says, I go prepare a place for you. Verse 3, John 14, if I go and prepare a place for you, this is a promise, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in Colossians 3 and verse 4, you can use it as a reference, we're told when Christ appears, then we shall appear with Him in glory, absolute glory. This is what is ahead of us. And then finally, of what's ahead of us here in Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Talking about the first resurrection, we're told, and how the second death has no power, Revelation 20 and verse 6. But those in the first resurrection, and we know those who are changed when the Father and His Son return, the end of verse 6, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, priests, us, priests, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Those are the stakes. Eternal death or what we just read. Which do you want? Now the fact is, you have to work at it. And we have to show God that we want this tremendous reward. It's not a given that we're going to get it. We have to prove a few things. And how can we make sure that this reward is a given? It is a fact. We have to prove to our Father that we will always submit to His will, we will always put Him first, and we will always humble ourselves before Him and before our fellow man. Satan did neither of those. We have to prove to our Father that we are the opposite of Satan. And a good start is with the two great commandments. I mean, Christ was asked a question, what do I have to do to have eternal life? He gave two. You see, Here we are scattered at the feast. We're not come together and rejoicing with old friends and all under one roof as we used to. But you know, the fact is the righteous don't come to the feast for a vacation or a party or to be entertained. We just don't do that. Or to eat and drink ourselves into oblivion. We just don't do that. That's not the point of the feast. The righteous, rather, come to worship the Almighty, to put Him first in our minds as we keep these days, and to learn more about Him and His Son and what they would have us be doing in this life. So we have the opportunity to put Him first, and we have the opportunity to practice the second great commandment. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and see some specifics that we might think about during the feast. These are specifics about how to implement the second great commandment. And here we have the opportunity of having fellowship, maybe not to the scale that we're used to, but having fellowship, and we're doing our best with all the lists and the contact information to make that happen. Philippians 2 and verse 3, I'll read it out of the New King James. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Not a thing. Don't do a thing that way. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ. The mind he had today, but the mind he had when he walked this earth. Verse 6 out of the NIV, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't do what Satan did. He never wanted equality with God his Father. He always acknowledged his Father was greater than himself. Rather, notice what he did in verse 7, but made of himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That is what we need to be doing and be ready to do. And because he did that, in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. It all comes back to the Father's glory. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, proving to God that we will have the mind of His Son and we will act like His Son every minute of every day of our lives. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will, to have the desire, and to act, to have the deeds, according to His good purpose. Verse 14, back to the King James, do everything without complaining or arguing, that you may become blameless and harmless as children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And boy, we are in the middle of that, among whom you shine as lights of the world. We cannot let the world's attitudes and conduct corrupt us. We just can't do that. So let's go to one final scripture, Ephesians 4 and verse 2. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, you see, our Father is concerned about what's inside us, inside our mind, our innermost being, our heart. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, we're told, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. Forbearing means simply to put up with. And sometimes we just have to do that, in love. That's not normal for humans to do. But how can that be accomplished? Well, verse 23 tells us, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We have to remember his simple teachings. Sermon on the Mount comes to mind. So here we have, and it's pictured, you know, it's picturing a time yet forward that we want to be part of. We have an opportunity to practice here in these days walking in our elder brother's footsteps. And here at the feast, we have an opportunity to be the servant of others as he was. He didn't come to exalt himself. He came to serve others and exalt his Father. And if we do that, you see, we're going to be proving to the Father that we want to be there with him and his Son during the tremendous changes and opportunities and reformation that occurs on this earth and among people during this period of time. So let's dedicate ourselves to putting God first and dedicate ourselves to loving our neighbors as ourselves.